Okay.
So open your Bibles. Keep one hand in Psalm 98 and another hand in Luke 2, verses 15 through 20. And I'm just going to tell you up front the big idea, and then we'll get into it. But the big idea of this sermon is Christmas celebrates the greatest gift ever given. Not something that we offer to God, but what God gives us, His Son, for our salvation. And the governing question as I read these two texts, because I want you to keep this governing question in the back of your mind, because Psalm 98 is this amazing psalm that talks about the salvation of God coming, and the whole world is just exploding with worship. But then you switch to Luke 2, and it's this baby in a manger, and you're like, this seems anticlimactic. What is going on? And so the question I want you guys to think about as I read these scripture passages is, what does it say about our salvation that it arrives helpless? Again, what does it say about our salvation that it arrives helpless? And so let us read the scriptures and be comforted by God in His amazing work. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it has been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would just speak through me, a broken man to a broken people, that, Lord, may you take the bones and put on flesh and sinew. Spirit of God, work in Your people, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So what does it say about our salvation when it arrives helpless? At first glance, Christmas can feel almost anticlimactic. Psalm 98 is almost anything but quiet. It's loud, it's triumphant, and it's expansive. It calls the whole world to rejoice because God has acted decisively. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of nations. That this psalm announces a salvation that shakes the creation itself. That the seas roar, that the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy. That Psalm 98 is the sound of the world waking up to reality that God has done something decisive and irreversible. It is creation responding to the living God who saves and reigns and makes Himself known among the nations. And then Luke tells us what this salvation looks like. It looks like a baby. No power, no prestige, no pedigree. A helpless infant born in an obscure family with no position, no platform, and no prominence. A Jewish baby boy born under Roman occupation, laid not in a palace but in a manger, surrounded not by guards or banners, but by animals and straw. And we, if we were honest with the contrast of these two passages, it's jarring. If angels are singing and heaven is rejoicing, if Psalm 98 is the soundtrack of our salvation, then we are tempted to ask, how is this going to fix the world when we look at the baby in the manger? How is this baby going to overthrow Rome? How is this baby going to deal with sin, evil, and death? And that feels so heavy and so present. But the problem is not that God's plan is weak, and this is what we tend to look. We say, oh, it's a baby. Like, what are you thinking, God? Like, if you put us on a committee, we could figure this out, right? But it's not because God's plan is weak. The problem is our imaginations are too small. This is not anticlimaticness. This is confidence in God. God's like, oh, Satan, sin, world, the devil, you want my best shot? I'm just going to give you a baby. How about that? I'll fix all the world's problems with a baby. Again, this is not anticlimactic. This is confidence that God is not scrambling. God is not improvising. God is not reaching to, the chaos of the world and saying, I don't know what to do. But from the very beginning of redemptive history, God has shown that salvation doesn't come through clenched fists, but through open hands. And in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Do you remember? They sowed fig leaves. Their hands were busy. Busy covering shame, busy fixing, busy doing, busy trying to make themselves presentable before God. But God came down, God pursued, God spoke, God promised. And salvation began not with human initiative, but with divine mercy. And now in Bethlehem, that promise arrives not with a sword in hand, but as a child placed in open arms. And so before we start talking about worship or the response or the celebration, we must begin with where Scripture begins, that God gives, we receive, God acts, we respond, God saves, and we worship. And that order matters. Think about it, of how gifts actually work, because this is going to happen in a couple of days, right? If someone hands you a gift and you start reaching for your wallet, you have misunderstood the moment. If you start negotiating and saying, oh, are you sure? I don't deserve this. You're still missing the point of the gift. A gift only works one way. It has to be received. And the moment you try to earn it, you have turned it into something else. You have turned it into payment, obligation, or a transaction. And that is not just about Christmas presents. That is about us. That is how we instinctively try to relate to God. Many of us do not reject outright the idea of grace. But instead, we keep on trying to qualify for it. We keep our hands half open and half closed because we're afraid God's love comes with conditions. Some of you hear the word gift and your reflex is to say, I need to do better first. I need to feel more spiritual first. I need to clean up myself first. I need to prove something first. And Christmas confronts that reflex. This day, the Word of God proclaims the heart of Christmas. Psalm 98 calls the whole world to rejoice because the Lord has worked salvation by his own hand. Luke's gospel shows us how salvation enters the world not through human effort or religious achievement, but as a gift God freely gives in the birth of his Son. Christmas is not about what we bring to God. It's about God placing in our hands that we're wired to think salvation works upward, but Christmas announced that salvation comes downward. And so most of us already agree with grace theologically, right? But functionally, around this time of year, December is when we feel the most pressure to perform, to be joyful, to be generous, to be spiritual, to be thankful, to be better. Christian, do not climb towards Christmas, but let Christmas descend in your hearts. And so I ask again, what does it say about our salvation that it arrives helpless? And Luke answers that question for us in two movements. And the first movement is salvation is given to be received, not achieved. But the second movement that Luke goes is that worship is always a response to the mighty acts of God. And so our first point where we have is this what Luke says, and when the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. Notice what the shepherds do not do. They do not initiate salvation. They do not contribute to salvation. They do not improve salvation. They do not stop to evaluate themselves. They do not delay until they feel worthy. They do not bring anything with them. They just simply go. And their hands are empty. They bring no gifts. They offer no vows. They arrive exactly as they are. Before there was praise, there was presence. Before there is a witness, there is wonder. Before there is worship, there is receiving. And Luke draws our attention to the center and the gravity of the scene, and we see it here where he says, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. There's no commentary. There's no explanation. Just the gift of God. And it does not give a strategy. God does not give a program. God gives a son. It's almost like Luke is trying to be intentionally anticlimactic. This is the Son of God. And he's just like, oh, and there was a baby in the manger. He doesn't even mention his name. Because he wants to show that our salvation does not handle on our own work alone. That our salvation is in the hands of this helpless baby. This is the heart of Christmas. This is why helplessness matters. A baby cannot be used. Well, here we go. People like calling me at this time and hour. And a baby cannot be used. A baby cannot be leveraged. A baby cannot be controlled. A baby can only be received. God endures that, ensures that salvation remains grace by making it impossible to turn it into a transaction. Let me give you another illustration. No one has ever helped a newborn by asking, try harder, right? You never just tell a baby, hey, why don't you pull your own weight and make dinner for once, right? You don't ask a baby to justify why it deserves care. You don't evaluate a baby's potential contribution. You simply receive it, and everything your life rearranges around protecting, feeding, and loving it. And that's not sentimentality. That is God's design. If God chose this form for salvation, He chose it on purpose. Salvation arrives helpless so that we can never confuse where the power lies in our salvation. And here is the thing where this lands on you, that if the Savior comes helpless, then it is a strong indication for all of us that we don't come strong. That's why we confess our sins each week in this room, to remind ourselves that we do not gather in this room in our own strength, but in the weaknesses of that we have, and that we're strengthened by the peace and strength that only Christ can bring. If salvation came as a gift, then you do not come earning. If God places his son in a manger, then it is not asking you to climb up to be with him. He's climbing down to be with you. And that's what this says about your salvation, that it is God's work from beginning to end, Christian. And this is where we see our first movement, that salvation is given but to be received, not achieved. But Luke leads us to our second movement, which we see worship is always a response to God's mighty acts. Now Scripture helps us understand something essential about worship. That throughout the Bible, worship never comes before God acts. Worship always comes after God saves, sustains, reveals himself. That worship responds to the mighty acts of a living God. Think about Exodus 15 that we read today, that God's people did not sing before the sea parts, that God's people did not sing when Pharaoh's armies were still chasing them. They did not sing in order to motivate God to act, and then they walked through the sea on the dry ground. No, they watched Pharaoh's armies get swallowed up, and then they stand safely on the other side, and that's when they sing. That's when they respond. That's when the tambourines come out, the voices rise, that Miriam leads the people in song. Worship did not save them. God saved them. The song did not open the sea. Salvation created the song. And that order matters. That worship is not the cause of salvation. Worship is the consequence of salvation. That is why worship is always a response. It's never the starting point. Worship rises because the living God has acted and continues to act. And we see this with Luke. Luke shows us this pattern here. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Notice the responses. Wonder, treasure, praise, witness. These are different expressions of the same source, that no one is trying to earn anything. No one is trying to prove anything. No one is trying to add on to anything. Worship rises because God has revealed himself in the gift of his Son, and he continues to reign over his people. And I think that's what you need to understand this Christmas season. I'm intentionally preaching grace. Intentionally preaching grace. You need to come into the season with open hands and realize I have nothing to offer. I am broken, I am needy, and I need the Lord. Let me put this in another way, why worship is important. And let me put in an illustration for some of you men. Let me put in a way for those who know engines. Think about a high-powered motor, a supercharged engine, let's say that, a big displacement, blowers, you know, something built to move some serious weight. I can think of a 68, it was a 68 Roadrunner, and it was a guy that had it, and he had like the intake manifold. He could push a button and the things would pop out, and so it just can be completely breathing from the engine. There was no exhaust. The thing was just amazing, right? So think of this engine, right? Well, when the engine fires, exhaust follows. Worship is not the engine, Christian. God's mighty acts are the engine. Worship is the exhaust. Worship is the after effect of the power already at work. Worship is the sound salvation makes when it is real in our hearts. And yes, Christmas can be hard. Some of you feel the absence of someone who once filled the room. Some of you hear silence where laughter used to be. Worship does not deny that pain. Worship responds to the God who enters it. That he saw your sadness in this holiday season. He saw you in your sin and he came for you. That the holiday season can be heavy, that it is why we must stand secure in this true meaning of Christmas, that God came for you and I, that God came to find you and I in our brokenness, that God came to promise peace, joy, hope, and love. That's why we can worship, Christian. Christmas Christians proclaim that God has suffered for you by becoming a helpless baby. He knows your sadness. He knows your grief. And that's why he came. Christmas is only a taste, though. I want you to understand this, that Christmas is only a taste of what God has in store for his beloved people. That God did not simply appear human for a moment for our sakes, but the eternal Son became fully man while remaining fully God. That he took on our nature, bore our sin, and now reigns in glory. Think about that, that God became man because man sinned, that God humbled himself for our salvation. The one who created humanity now redeems humanity from within, that Christmas is God's mighty act of love. That's why we worship. That's why we come to Christmas with empty hands, knowing the mighty acts of God. You know, our salvation in a lot of ways is like the stories that we hear in our fantasy books, that the hero rises from humble beginnings to only discover that he was royalty all along. That Christmas reveals that you were the poor beggar adopted into the king's household, that you were the humble one made an heir, that Christmas is God becoming like us to save us and to bring us to himself. So the question that we need to ask is, how do we apply these truths in our hearts this week? How do we live out these texts of Psalm 98 that sings the glorious song of God's salvation? Or we see in Luke 2 where it shows salvation to look and appear helpless, to show us that we cannot earn our salvation by ourselves. So what does this mean for you? Well, Christmas exposes a quiet reflex in our hearts. When God draws near, we want to bring something with us, something to offer, something to prove. But Christmas calls us to unclench our fists. Let me offer you two simple postures this week. First, receive. Some of you are exhausted. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you are carrying guilt, grief, or disappointment. Christmas does not ask you to clean yourself up before receiving grace. Christmas meets you with grace precisely because your hands are already full. To give you an illustration, every parent knows this. Children do not come to the table contributing. And the older they get, the more expensive they eat, right? They come hungry. And somehow that does not make them a burden. It is what makes them welcome. This is not a failure. That is relationship, Christian. That is you and I. That you do not come to God impressive. You come to him needy. And that is exactly why grace meets you. Because you say, Lord, I'm weak and needy, help. This holiday season is a gift of hope. Because it's not going to leave you in the darkness, Christian. It is a hope that the one who came that was a helpless baby rose up and he died victoriously. That this baby was more courageous than any of you I could ever do. He didn't just own up for sins and say, oh, I'm guilty. He did nothing wrong, yet he took our sins to the grave. Yet our Savior is so strong, our Savior is so bold and mighty, that not even death itself could kill him. This is how amazing our God is. This is a gift that was given to you and I. Will you receive it, Christian? Will you embrace the gift that has been given to you that you cannot earn? But the second posture I want you to do to apply in your life this week is slow down. I know there's gifts to be bought, but slow down. Stop striving. Enjoy the moment that this is a season that God has promised you hope, that God has promised you joy, that God has promised you peace. And we see that hope and joy and peace through the love of his Son that came. Be grateful this season. Remind yourself of all the beautiful things that God has given you. Find the mighty acts that God has done in your life. And worship. Feast. Don't be gluttonous all year, but this time, feast, enjoy, worship God with good food and good drink. That this is a season to be merry. For we have hope and an opportunity to worship. Be present, make merry, worship God with joy because he has given you good and a generous gift. Psalm 98 calls the world to sing because God has worked salvation by his own hand. Luke shows us that God works salvation by placing his Son into our own hands. Christian, you don't need to perform. You don't need to impress. You don't need to fix yourself up if you're coming near. Open your hands. Receive the gift. And let worship rise. Not as a burden, but as a joy. May God bless you. the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, how amazing are you. Glory to you, O God, our glory to you, O Heavenly King, comforter of truth and beneficiary of all blessings, that you hold the treasury of all things good, and the greatest gift is yourself. Glory to you, O Heavenly King. Glory to you, O God of hope and peace and joy and love. Be with us this week. Strengthen us that we may not come to you trying to earn gifts, but to receive it and to worship for your mighty act of becoming one of us to save us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.